Our Father, we pray indeed that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Kids, again, this is your time when those sheets might come in handy for you, but please feel free to engage and to listen as much as would be helpful for you. But I want to start by telling you about one of my heroes. One of my heroes in the Bible is a guy called Nathan. And Nathan was a prophet, a messenger of God at the time when David was the king. And the reason he's such a great hero is because, like so many other faithful prophets, Nathan had the courage to speak truth to power and to call even the powerful to repentance. It might seem an easy thing to us, but he was taking his life in his hands before a powerful king he did not want to hear it. At Psalm 51, the psalm we read together, is only in our Bibles because Nathan did that. If you've got a church Bible, we're back on page 573. And just look at the little detail we get at the top. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's a tiny little superscription, but it gives us the context. It takes us back to 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where this was acted out in history. And those chapters tell us the story of how Nathan confronted David with his sin, how David came to a place of repentance. This psalm is David's response. It gives us a model of what it looks like to walk the restorative path of repentance. Psalm 51 shows us that a repentant person walks. There are four steps I'd love you to notice briefly with me on the way. We get the first in verses 1 to 2. A repentant person pleads. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And David knows he's got nothing to offer. He may be king, but before the King of Kings, he stands guilty. In fact, five times in these verses, David names his wrongdoing. He pleads for mercy. He knows his head is on the block. The guillotine is about to fall. The judge has already passed their verdict. The hammer is about to come down. His life is solely in the hands of another. He has no power, but he can plead. I wonder if you've ever pleaded with God like that. My friends, David is a model here for us of what it looks like to see the reality of our hearts and to plead to God for mercy. So let me ask again, has the desperate reality of your sin ever dawned on you that you give up bargaining or demanding? You stop presuming or persuading and you simply plead, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The very first step of turning back to God is that the repentant person pleads. Verses 3 to 6, they show us another step as well. The repentant person knows. And verse 3 says, for I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict. You're justified when you judge. That sin's a bit of a funny word in our culture, isn't it? The way it's used is often such a long way from the biblical idea. That Slimming World had what they called low sin snacks. Things like frozen yogurt, chickpeas and pasta. While a Starbucks mocha will set you back 20.5 sins, a Mars bar, 13 sins, even a Freddo, that's 5 sins. We hear the word sin in our culture, we think of another piece of chocolate or another scoop of ice cream, but, well, it won't really hurt, will it? But the reality David shows us is so different. When the Bible speaks of sin, it's speaking of our rebellion against God. Not just the things we do, the lying, the stealing, the gossip, the adultery like David is here, but also our determination to live as if, well, I'm the king and God is not. The madness of humanity to kill God when he came and shone his light in our lives. That sin, well, it takes us to a place of darkness. It takes us, God says, to a place of death. And in these verses, David shows that he gets it. That sin is not fundamentally or primarily something out there, but fundamentally and primarily it's something in here, in me and in you. And if you look at verse 4 again, isn't the language so striking? Against you, you only have I sinned. It's kind of staggering, and given what we know was the context of this psalm. I don't think that it's denying that David has sinned against Bathsheba or Uriah or others. I think the point it's trying to make is how it is always God who is most offended by my sin. When I mistreat someone made in his image, when I refuse to care for his creation, when my heart is filled with bitterness or pride or jealousy, well, a repentant person knows that the pride is primarily towards God. It is deadly serious. So far, David has shown us the path of repentance as he pleads for mercy, as he knows the seriousness of sin. But now look with me at verse 7. Because the repentant person is confident. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. It's like a bolt from the blue. Somewhere out of nowhere, David has utter confidence. Remember, his head is still on the block. The guillotine's about to fall, and yet still he has this confidence. Here's the crucial thing. The crucial thing, whether you are 5 or 50 or 100, David's confidence is not in himself, but in this God. Despite his sin, David has confidence God will forgive him. Could you say that with David as well? Now, Lord, will you cleanse me deep within? Will you wash me whiter than snow? Where can this confidence come from? We get a tiny little hint, I think, in verse 7. With a mention of something called hyssop. See, back in Exodus chapter 12, God told his people, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and put some of the blood on the top of and sides of your doorframe. Hyssop was the plant used in the Passover when Israel was rescued from Egypt. When they'd taken a lamb and sacrificed it, they took a branch, dabbed it in it, and started painting their doorframes. It's graphic, it's messy, but it's a sign of death had already occurred that God's people would be spared. And David looks back to that sacrifice, the lamb that was a substitute, a lamb who died in the place of the firstborn, and he has confidence that God will do the same for his people. Psalm 51 is a cry of confidence that God will provide a substitute, that his sin and guilt would not be something he must bear, but another would carry it on his behalf so that he might be forgiven. Though his guilt was red like scarlet, it would be washed whiter than snow. We're going to share communion in a moment together. And at the heart of the claim is the same, that Jesus has died in my place and on my behalf, that he has died in your place and on your behalf, that you might be clean. A repentant person can be confident because it is a confidence rooted in Jesus. And here's the final step along our path. The repentant person is transformed. Verse 13 says, "Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you." Over the page in verse 15, "I open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." David, the man who knows himself to be a great sinner, now wants to be used by God to bring other sinners to know the mercy too. And who better to speak of God's mercy than those who know they've received it? One of the things I love about Danny, who joins us on a Sunday, is that his background is one of drugs and alcohol and prison. And his response now is to work with people who are addicted and in prison to help them get out of it. Groups like Alcoholics Anonymous are run by those who have been through the program themselves. Those who are in recovery are helping the next generation recover. Do you know, groups like AA, they were set up by Bible-believing Christians who believed in God's power to change. You see, God loves taking those who've been broken and then calling them to minister to others who are broken. Not pointing them to themselves, but pointing them to their God. Telling people about Jesus is like one beggar telling another where to find bread. All we're doing is pointing them to the place we have found life. So this Lent, can I invite you to walk the path of repentance that David sets out before us? Will you plead for his mercy rather than presume it? Will you grow in the knowledge and depths of your sin? Will you have confidence that Jesus saves you despite those depths? And will you call to him for mercy? And then as you, having received that mercy, will you dare to share it with others? Now let's pray together. And we're going to pray by using some words of confession that will come up on the screen.